Please open your Bibles to that passage, Hebrews chapter 3. And again, our text is verses 12 to 14 of this chapter of Hebrews chapter 3. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is now our fifth message in our series through Hebrews. Just a reminder of where we are thus far. We have seen that the overall theme is the superiority of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 speak of how Christ is superior to the angels. You remember that we said that these Hebrew Christians had been tempted to embrace some strange ideas about the angels. It was so important for them to remain steadfast in their faith in the Lord instead of turning to these inferior ideas that were popular during that day. We looked last time at the end of chapter 2, which speaks about the reason why Christ took on our flesh and blood. He took on our flesh and blood so that he could destroy the devil, to free us from the fear of death, and to become our merciful and faithful high priest. So that's what we have seen so far. But now that we're in chapter 3, just a bit of an introduction regarding where this is all going. Well, you should know that this text, verses 12 to 14, is part of the second warning of the epistle. We saw the first one in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This warning is also dominated by a very important quote from the Old Testament, the words of Psalm 95, which are found in verses 7 to 11 of our scripture reading. And this exposition of Psalm 95 starts in verse 12, but it doesn't end at verse 19 of this chapter. The exposition of Psalm 95 extends all the way to verse 13 of chapter 4, where the author quotes it and expounds on it. Why this psalm? Because it speaks about the wilderness situation and how the Israelites rebelled against the Lord. We want to examine just a small section of this chapter this morning. As we said, Hebrews is like a rich layered cake. There's just a lot here, and we're just trying to take small slices at a time so that we're able to digest it, so that we're not overwhelmed by it. But we do have to partake of a word that is bitter to the taste. These are hard words. It's a pastoral warning, one that all of us must take to heart. But ultimately, when we partake of this, it's soothing to the stomachs of our souls. So we've entitled our message this morning as The Peril of Unbelief, and we want to look at this with 3 points. First, we see the need for personal vigilance. That's seen in this warning of verse 12. Notice those words. Verse 12, it says there, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, as we mentioned, this warning stems from his quote of Psalm 95. Psalm 95, as you may have noticed this morning, is a beautiful psalm of praise of David. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." A beautiful psalm of praise. But not only is this a psalm of praise, the Holy Spirit, through David, said much more. He gives a warning. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. God's people, during the days of Moses, rebelled against the Lord. Some complained that to the Lord that there was no food or drink. And because of this, the Lord brought punishment. They called the place of rebellion Massah and Meribah. They tested the Lord. Others refused to enter into the rest of Canaan. God had given them this land of milk and honey, but they refused to conquer it. God had given them many blessings, but they had hardened their hearts in sin against the Lord. And so God swore in His wrath that they would not enter His rest. They were condemned to die in the wilderness. Thus says Psalm 95. But now you see the words of the psalm are being driven home to these Hebrews. The Hebrews, as we mentioned, were tempted to give up on their faith and to leave their trust in Christ. And so now he says to the Hebrews, brothers, see that none of you has a heart of unbelief in turning from the living God. These are words not only directed to those in the wilderness in Sinai. They are directed to these Hebrew Christians. And today they are directed to a city church out in the prairie lands. Now we might wonder why the need for a warning like this. How could any of these things happen to a professing believer? Why would anyone who calls themselves a Christian need this warning? Or we might say, well, that's true of people back in the Old Testament. It was different for them. They were a hard-hearted people. This could never happen to us. But it does happen. It can happen, and it does happen. Note, this is a warning to brothers. In other words, this is a word to the saints, to the church. It's meant to those who the author considered fellow believers. Sin begins in the heart. It affects our thoughts and our inner person. That can lead to provoking the Lord. It's doing that which is forbidden. And that in turn can lead to unbelief. The Greek word here for unbelief conveys the idea of obstinate rebellion and disobedience caused by unbelief. Anyone in the church has the potential of departing from the Lord. A married man may become interested in a woman at work. He watches the way she dresses. He becomes infatuated with her looks. He begins to spend too much time with her. He talks to her. What could the harm be? He says to himself. After all, she's just a colleague. But before long, he's offering her lunch. He's spending more time with her than he should. And yet there's something else that's going on in his heart. The Holy Spirit is working on him, and he feels guilty. He goes home at night, and he doesn't enjoy his wife like he once did. In fact, he even wishes that he wasn't married to her. He's looking forward to the next morning when he can come back to work. He knows it's wrong. He knows that he should love his wife, but he keeps convincing himself that he's doing nothing wrong. And before he knows it, he gives himself away. He's trapped. Stops reading the Bible. Stops praying. He's less involved in the church. He cuts himself off from the fellowship of others. He spends more time at work and away from his family on the weekends. His life becomes one of lies. And his wife starts pleading with him, but he doesn't care anymore. The elders try to call him, but he's hardened himself. He gives himself over to a life of unbelief. He's hardened his heart against the living God. Or it could be a root of bitterness that comes into our hearts. We have certain expectations of others. We want people to do certain things. We want the exclusive loyalty of others. But we get jealous when that's missing. People don't deliver. And before you know it, you start keeping a record of wrongs. This person or that person in the church didn't deliver up to our expectations of what we wanted them to do. And it seems like they don't care. And it leads to a root of bitterness. We become angry inside. We start to complain. Nothing is good enough for us. But the Holy Spirit makes us feel uneasy. We know that we should think differently. We know that these people do care because they have shown this in the past. But we give in to our sin. And soon we don't even want to be with our fellow believers. We leave church early because we think that there's no one who really wants to talk to us. Or we don't pursue others. No one is there for us, we think. And so why stay? And so there is no longer a desire to come to church as we become critical of others, as we become critical of the preaching. We choose to stay away. Or it could be an idolatry that sneaks in. Work becomes so consuming that it takes us away from our families. We know it's wrong, but it becomes a means of escape. Or the house that we built for shelter and comfort for our families becomes a temple that's filled with possessions. Or we become so consumed with our truck or our car or with sports. And that's all that we live for. It's the reason we exist. We live, we work, and we play. And it becomes so consuming that we lose our love for the Lord. And we end up filling our time and efforts with other things until God allows our lives to be shattered by something hard to get our attention. It takes away our health or our ability to move around. Or a fire burns down our business. Or perhaps bad friends draw us away into the world. You become attracted to someone outside the church who is not a Christian. You know that you shouldn't be friends with them. You should be dating someone from the churches. But you give up on all that you've learned as a young person. And before you know it, your church attendance starts to slip. You cut yourself off from your family. You harden yourself in the way that you are. You start living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend from the world. You ignore the phone calls from the consistory. You don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. You give up on the precious faith of the gospel. When any of these things happen, that's when these words of the Lord speak directly to us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Sin is something that is in all of us. We all have the potential to become hardened in it. That's why this warning is here. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Congregation, we are in the same situation. We're in the same boat. We all are on a pilgrimage. We all are making our journey towards the promised land. We're all in the same position as the Israelites. We're in the day of trial in the wilderness. Our lives are a test. We're always being tested to see if our faith is real. We have to realize that no professing Christian will enter heaven unless he perseveres in his faith. We have to realize that not one of us is exempt from this warning. Everyone is to fear. That's why this warning has been given. It's here to examine our walk with God, whether it is a true or a sincere walk. It's calling us to personal vigilance. The Holy Spirit, the silent shepherd, comes to us and says, "Watch out. Watch that you don't fall into the same traps as the Israelites. Beware of an evil heart of unbelief. Today, not tomorrow, today, if you hear his voice, make the change. Don't procrastinate while flirting with sin. Don't wait until you make a deathbed confession, a confession that will just be too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now we must persevere. Now is the time to make the change necessary before it is too late." And so there is this need for constant personal vigilance. But you know, the blessing is we're not traveling alone. And that brings us to our second point. Secondly, we see the need for others in the Christian community. Because sin is in us, and because it can lead us astray, when we follow its desires, guess who's first blind to it? Who's blind to their sin? Us. We have no trouble seeing the sins of our family members or our friends. We tend to think worse of others and think better of ourselves. We're eager to point out the speck in our brother's eye, but in the meantime, we have this huge plank coming out of our own eye. We're truly blind to ourselves, and our vision is off. Our best way of seeing is with our own physical eyes. We see everything for what it really is. We take it for granted that we have been blessed with good eyesight. But that's not the case for our spiritual eyes. We're blind. That's why the Old Testament made so many predictions about the Messiah bringing light that shines into darkness and giving sight to those who are blind. He brings the light so that we who are spiritually blind could have sight. That's why we can be so offended by those who see better than we ourselves. But sometimes that's necessary. We need the Christian community. Just look at what verse 13 says. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The Hebrews are being told to look out for one another. As they were in danger of abandoning their faith, they needed to encourage one another, to exhort one another, not just occasionally, not just once in a while. Notice that they're to do this daily, every day. Think of how different the story of Israel would be in the wilderness had people been bold enough towards one another and had been willing to say something. "Hey, we shouldn't be complaining about the food that the Lord gives. We should be thankful for what we have. We shouldn't be giving ourselves up into this idolatry. Brother, you should not be giving yourself over to bitterness. You shouldn't be testing the Lord with your sins. It's wrong. God's not going to be pleased with this. Don't go to those Moabite women who are over there in the valley. Don't you see that this is a trap by Satan? But instead, they gave themselves over to their sin. They didn't heed the warnings of Moses and the law. They gave themselves excuses to rebel against the Lord. But it would have been so much different if they had exhorted one another every day. And in the same way, we need one another. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need to belong to one another. We need to care for one another. Because it's not just the preaching of the word by itself that's going to keep us on the narrow path. You can't expect the pulpit to answer every problem that's in the church. Yes, the pulpit ministry is called to be faithful and to proclaim the truth. It's called to address issues of the day. It's to address our hearts. It is to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. But there's more to it than that. We need one another. We need to admonish one another. We all are ministers to one another in that sense. And we all need the ministry from each other. We all need help. We need to constantly encourage and admonish one another to go on and on in the things of the Lord. It's also the same for our Bible reading and prayer at home. Yes, this is essential. Yes, prayer is what keeps us in tune with the Lord. It's a weapon against Satan. This is a necessary means of grace in our lives, but we need the fellowship of the saints to remain strong. We're not to stand on our own two feet. Our hearts are way too deceitful for that. We need to say sometimes, hey brother, your thinking is off here. We even need to be willing to say to our brother that they're in danger if they keep going in the wrong direction. And that also means that we be humble enough to admit when we're wrong. If our brother has a sincere concern and he's bold enough to say something to us, we shouldn't be quick to bristle up, which is a tendency that all of us have. We should be humble enough to admit our sins and our weaknesses. And we should see their concern for what it is. We should be approachable and thankful when others are willing to bring matters to our attention. And even when we may not be in agreement with each other on certain issues, we still need to show that honor and respect to each other as members of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and our unity in Christ is so important. We all need help, and we have to be willing to offer it, because as verse 13 says, sin is deceitful. It deceives, and then it hardens, leaving its victims in a hopeless condition. The background of this word deceitful is from the account of the fall. A Satan with his serpent-like guile deceived the woman in the garden, and she in turn tempted the man to disobey the word of the Lord. And you know where that led them. Where did that lead them? It led them to hopelessness. That's what sin does. And that's why we need one another. But not only do we need one another, lastly, we see the need and support for strong encouragement in Jesus Christ. The whole reason for these words is to point us to Christ. This is the main lesson for this entire book. As verse 1 of this chapter says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. When we have the Lord in our thoughts, and when we have the Lord in our actions and all that we do, it will be well with us. We'll be blessed. For notice what verse 14 says there. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The meaning of partaker is a companion or a partner. Just like we, as verse 1 says, are partakers of a heavenly calling. Or as chapter 6, verse 4 says, we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Or as 12, verse 8 says, we are partakers of discipline when the Lord disciplines us. And so we have this union with Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. God has not made it hard for us to persevere. If we follow our leader and keep close to him so that he is always in our sights, we will arrive at eternal rest. We need one another, yes, but we need the Lord most of all. We need to continue to look to the Lord, our Savior. Ligon Duncan, a Presbyterian minister in the PCA in Jackson, Mississippi, conveys this life story about himself. He said that he came under the influence of a feeling of a call to the ministry at a young age. He was 14 years old. Under a ministry of a youth pastor. He knew that this was what he wanted to do since he was in college, ever since he was in college. But in his first year of college, he says he drifted away from the Lord for a period of time. He still went to church. He was still going through the motions of being a Christian. He wasn't involved in any gross or heinous public sin. But he was not doing well spiritually. His relationship with his parents began to suffer. He'd always been one of those kids who wasn't smart enough that when he did something bad, he would go home and then tell his parents. He talked with his parents about everything, and they had a good relationship. But his parents noticed that something was wrong. His father called him one day and said, I'd like you to come home from school tonight and I'd like to spend night together and have some supper. And at first when he heard that, he was angry, but he decided to go. And his father, after supper, just sat down and said, son, your mother and I are concerned about you because we know that you know what the Lord has for you. And we just don't feel that you are pursuing that anymore. We don't feel that you're walking in the way that the Lord would have you. That's all he said. But it was enough to bring him to tears immediately because the Lord was using this as an exhortation to pierce his own heart. And that's what this passage is all about. As the Lord puts people into your life and you see them struggling, it's your calling to bring spiritual encouragement to them. That is how it is to be in our relationship with our children. That's how it's to be in our relationship with one another, with our friends. We're to encourage and exhort them in the Lord. We're accountable to one another. This is what the author of Hebrews is speaking about. And so may the Lord help us, and may we all look to Him, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. snow.